do what I enjoy much more. I'm going to try and preach a little bit. Will you turn, please, to the 16th chapter of the book of the Revelation? Now, we have a very large subject before, and our time is limited, and I'm going to stop when the time has run out. But I would like to try, as the Lord leads me as I move along, to make this more or less a complete message that will have something of a very practical nature for every one of you. Now I'll be referring to a number of scriptures, and so I think that some of you at least will want to use this little note paper that has been put into your what you received, and you may just want to jot down the scriptures. I'll seek to be guided by the Lord as to just what we'll turn to and what we will not. But you may want to jot down the reference and look at them later. Just so you'll get the full benefit out of our reading here, in the 16th chapter of the book of the Revelation, I might say that the difficulty in preaching on any prophetic subject is that all of the subjects are all woven together in such a way, just like strands in a piece of fabric, they're all so woven together that you can't actually take one out and just talk about that. Even though you may concentrate on one subject, you are going inevitably to have to refer to quite a number of others. And that's always a temptation. Some of us preachers spend so much time going down the side streets and talking about those, that we forget the main road that we're on. Now, we're going to try and stay on I-85 this morning regarding Armageddon. So we'll get right into it now. And as I said, I'm reading this with you because this is the only time in the Bible that you find the word Armageddon. Now, this is the only time. You'll see it as we read on down in chapter 16. We begin reading at verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, or more correctly, demons, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, blessed he that walk naked and they see his shame. And he, more correctly they, referring to these demons, they gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. There it is. And we'll stop our reading right there at this time. Now, we're hearing a great deal about Armageddon from pulpits, in religious literature, in political forums, in the press, and on the TV screen. We're hearing a great deal about Armageddon. And so the question arises, well, what is Armageddon? And where is it? And what's going to take place there? And what will be the outcome of what does take place there? Now, that's what I want to try, very briefly, to center my remarks around those four questions that immediately come into the mind when we hear this term, Armageddon. What is it? Where is it? What's going to happen? And what will be the outcome of what does happen? Now you can see from that that that's a vast subject. And as I say, I will just try and touch on the high points, and we'll see how time goes and how things go along and whatever may be left to speak on in the future. Now, what is Armageddon? Well, if you were to go to your dictionary, you would read something like this. It's the place where the final battle will take place between the forces of good and the forces of evil. That's basically what you'd find in the dictionary. And that is practically what comes into the mind of most people when they hear the term Armageddon. They may express it different ways. Some would say, well, that's the end of everything. That's when everything's going to be destroyed. That's when we're going to have a great atomic blast, and that'll be the end of civilization and all of that. You've heard it, but that is the thought that Armageddon stirs up in the mind of the majority of people. Now, when we come to the Bible, which is the only accurate source of information regarding these things, all the other is merely speculation, tradition, and a good nature of superstition along with it. Now we come to Bible. As I said, this is the only place in your Bible, the English Bible, that you read the word Armageddon. Now, Armageddon is the Greek form. And, of course, our New Testament was written in Greek. That's the Greek word for two Hebrew words. I don't want to get too technical, but I have to lay a little foundation so you'll understand where we're going. Two Hebrew words, har, H-A-R. That means a hill or a mountain. And Megiddo or Megiddon. That was a city in the northern part of Palestine. I'll talk a little more about that. So you put the two together and you've got Har Megiddon. In the Greek, in the English, we drop the H and it's Armageddon. So it's literally the hill of Megiddo. Now I have sat on that hill. And when you sit on that hill, as I did back in 1978, you look out over the valley of Armageddon, part of it. You can't see it all. You look out over the valley of Armageddon, which is also called the plain of Esdraelon. Now, it's a beautiful, fertile valley right now. It's about 22 miles long. It's from 5 to 14 miles wide and stretches across there in the northern part of Galilee. Very close to it and often connected with it is the plain of Jezreel. Not as large, but a very beautiful valley there. They're very fertile at the present time since the Israelis took over. And what had been a swamp land for many, many years is now really a breadbasket for the nation. Now, that's the literal place up there in the north. Now, Megiddo, this town or city from which the name comes, you read of it 12 times in the Old Testament. And it's connected with some very important battles. I haven't time to go into that. And not only that, it has been in the past a place, not only in Old Testament time, but in ancient history, because you'll read this word Megiddo, not only in our Old Testament, but also in profane history, it's been a place where very important battles have been fought by the armies of different countries. As I sat there on the hill of Megiddo and looked down over the valley, I thought of a few of those armies that marched in and fought there and marched out, either defeated or victorious. And to mention those, the names of those, would be like calling the roll of some of the greatest leaders, emperors, monarchs, generals, whatever you want to call them, of past history. They're all associated with the Valley of Armageddon. In 1918, the British General Allenby, one of Britain's great generals, and a real Christian at that, General Allenby, brought the British forces in there and won a great victory. I mustn't get too occupied with details, but there's so many interesting things, it's very hard for me to just keep on I-85. Pardon me for going off on one of the county roads. But now, that is the valley or the plain of Armageddon. Now let me say just one or two more things about Megiddo, that city, so that you'll have sort of a picture in your mind. If you went 22 miles west, if you went up there just a little further on the coast, you would come to the main port in Israel, the port of Haifa. It's a splendid port. It's just right down from Mount Carmel. We sat on Mount Carmel, we stood on Mount Carmel, and looked down at the port of Haifa. And it was full of vessels from different nations. A very fine, beautiful port. Just about 9 miles farther south, there's one of the oldest cities in the world, a city by the name of Accra. And that used to be the important port at which invading forces landed and then marched inland. Accra, a very interesting place. We have many happy recollections of wandering around to those narrow streets in Accra. But now, that is where the Crusaders, of which you've all read, that is where the Crusaders landed when they were going to come in and free the land of the Turkish invaders. But there again, we mustn't go into detail. But I hope you've got that picture now. There's Haifa, that beautiful port. There is the road on down to Megiddo. And Megiddo is right there at the pass. There are five natural passes into the Valley of Armageddon. One on the west, the southeast, the south, and the north. So you could come into that valley, you see, from any direction. And that's undoubtedly what would take place here. and that then is the city of Megiddo, which gives its name to the plain below it of Armageddon. Now, I hope you have gotten that, so we had better move on. That is where it is. What it is. That's where it is. Now, what will happen there? Oh, you said the Battle of Armageddon. Where'd you read that? I've been reading my Bible for well over 50 years. I've yet to read in as of the Battle of Armageddon. Isn't there a battle here? Isn't there such thing? Yes, there is. There's a battle here. But notice what it's called. It is called in verse 14, and you know when you're going to deal with things that have been misunderstood, you've got to stick close to Scripture. Well, so-and-so believes this, and so-and-so says that. I haven't got time for that. I'm getting too old. I've just got to take what the Bible says. What does it say? It says the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So the battle there. Now, it may be interesting to mention that the word for battle here is much more correctly translated war. It's not so much the thought of a single engagement, you know, a battle. Two forces come together. They go at each other. That's a battle. But a war is something that has different engagements. And those engagements may be spread over quite an area of land. And I believe that's exactly what takes place here. I'd just like to say this before I go on further. When it comes to the basic truths, prophetic truths, there is practical agreement on the part of fundamental evangelical Bible-believing Bible teachers on the basic thing. That is, we believe the Lord's coming. We believe He's coming again. We believe in heaven. We believe in hell. Those basics, I don't need to go over them. But now when it comes down to the details, there is honest difference of opinion. There are some things that I am absolutely sure about. There are some things I would welcome further light on. So you'll find when it comes down to detail, and one of those areas of detail in which there is honest difference of opinion amongst Bible-believing teachers is the exact order of events in the future. So that I am not dogmatic in what I'm going to say from now on, but it is the result of my conviction after over 50 years of studying the prophetic scriptures. I have come to these solid convictions. Now, what is going to happen at Armageddon? There's going to be a great battle. Where'd you read that? You said, I just got through reading it. Well, read it again then. Read it again. Doesn't it say that these, but let's back up a little bit. Let's back up a little before we get right down there to what's going to happen. Where did we begin our reading? We began with the drying up of the river Euphrates. What does that mean? I don't know. You tell me after. But apparently, now we could go back a little for earlier in the book of the Revelation and find another reference to the angels that are bound in the river Euphrates. Now that picture, that's symbolic language, of course. But it's quite clear from this that their God, in some way that He hasn't seen fit to tell us, is restraining the Oriental forces over there in the Far East, Japan, China. You ever thought you never read about them in your Bible until you get here? In the prophetic scriptures, you don't read about the kings of the East. Until you get away on here, God, for reason known to Him, and for some reason I say, has been restraining and will restrain until this time the vast hordes of Oriental armies from moving on and engaging in the Western warfare. And so you have here the time comes for that restraint to be removed. Now I say, I don't know what that is. But God in some way or another, I repeat, is restraining the forces. But when we began our reading at verse 12, that restraint is going to be removed. That's all we're told. And it's connected with the river Euphrates. Now the river Euphrates was the eastern boundary of the old Roman Empire. That's as far as the Roman Empire extended its conquest toward the east. It also was a limit of the land grant that God promised to Abraham for his seed. We have that promise given by God to Abraham and for his natural seed of Israel, and the eastern limit of it was the river Euphrates, from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Now, let's get back on the track. That restraint is going to be removed and pouring in to the valley of Armageddon will be the kings of the east. Now, great deal could be said about that. Tremendous numbers will pour in through the pass of Ginnon into the valley of Armageddon. Meanwhile, whether before or after, we are not told, but meanwhile, the forces from the west, let me stop and remind you of something that I have preached on quite a number of times, very briefly I'll remind you, that before the Lord comes back to earth, it's very evident from Scripture, the nations of the world will be aligned in the four great groups, the western, the European nations, possibly including the United States, the northern, Russia, and her allies. No doubt those communist countries have been brought into the orbit of Russian influence. The southern, in connection with Israel, that's what we call the Middle East. That would be the Arab nations. And there will be then the eastern that we're reading about here, the Far East, the Oriental nation. Now those are the four groups that are very clearly seen on the prophetic picture here in Scripture. Now, here are those two groups coming from the east, coming from the west. The great forces from the west moving in under the leadership of the one who is called the beast here. And they move on into the valley. And you say, well, that's when the battle's going to take place. Thank you for the information, because the Bible doesn't say that. All it says is that they gather together there. All that's said in Scripture, that's as far as I dare go. There may be a battle right there between east and west. There may be a conference. But one thing we can be sure of, and that's all I have time to say now to move on, is that whatever takes place at Armageddon, the armies of the world that met there will move on south under, and this is a key point, under the command of the Western leader, who's called the beast, and his religious leader, who's called the false prophet. Now that in itself is a vast subject. But of this I'm absolutely sure. Whatever takes place at Armageddon, between east and west, they're united. Either by one being conquered, the eastern being conquered, or capitulating, and they move on south. You get the picture? They move on south, where? Toward Jerusalem. Let's take time to turn to Zechariah, second last book in the Old Testament. I'll look for that while I keep my other eye on the clock. Because I'm not telling you which one the clock of the eyes is blind. Zechariah chapter 14. Before we read this, you remember reading in the 16th chapter there about those three demonic forces, likened to frogs, creatures of the dark, the swamp, and they come, what? One out of the mouth of what? The dragon. All right. Revelation 13 will tell you that the dragon is that old serpent, the devil. All right. There's an influence coming from the devil. All right. Out of what else? The beast. Who's the beast? Well, Revelation 13 will also tell you that possibly I should have given you Revelation chapter 11 for the clearest verse in connection with the dragon. But chapter 13 will tell you there that the beast, the first beast, will be the political and military leader of the Western forces, very often called in prophetic literature the revived Roman Empire. Now, out of his mouth comes a frog, as it were. So there you have political and military influence. But also out of the mouth of the false prophet. So there you have religious influence. Now, all of these influences, satanic, human, religion, all combined to bring these forces together to Armageddon. But now look, we've seen them come together. Whatever happens, you can have your choice. But they move on south now under the leadership of the beast, the Western leader. Now have you got Zechariah 14, verse 2? God is speaking. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. That's very definite. You say, well, I thought you just got through telling us that it was these frogs, these demons, that came from the three, the dragon and the beast and the false prophet, that they were the ones that would gather them together. Yes, they will. But God is using them. You see, my friends, one thing this study does to me, my God's in control of the whole thing. Some people get terribly upset about what Russia's going to do. Russia's going to do just exactly what God will permit it to do. Just exactly. And you can write that down for all of us. My God's in control. And even though the armies of the world in that coming day and their leaders will think that they're doing what they want to do, they're doing exactly what God Almighty wants them to do. And so it says here, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. That is undoubtedly when they march on down from Armageddon in the north. Have you got it? On down into Judea and surround Jerusalem there. In Judea, it's practically, I was going to say the south, but it's practically the center of the land. But they've come on down there. All right, God has gathered them around the city, and they attack Jerusalem. Now you have a battle. Now you're told about it. And the city shall be taken. Jerusalem is going to fall before the combined armies of the world. And it says, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Looks as though all over them. Looks as though these armies under the beast have been successful. They stormed the ramparts of Jerusalem. They have breached them. They've moved on in. They are slaughtering the people. They've carried the other half away as captives. And it looks as though that's just about the end, doesn't it? Now, let's read the next verse. You know, friends, I've been reading these verses for over 50 years. I still get a tremendous thrill in reading some of them. And this next verse never fails to give me a thrill. Then shall the Lord go forth. Ah, my friends, man thinks he's doing what he wants to. God Almighty hasn't abdicated. He's the judge of all the earth. And things eventually are going to come out according to His perfect will. And fight. We have the human forces, earthly forces, and they have challenged God. They have overthrown His city of Jerusalem, carried away the people, and slaughtered the others, and the heavens opened. I'm going to take time to read about that. It's so good. In just a minute or two. But the heavens open, and the Lord comes. You say, literally? Well, now look. I like verse 4. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Now, that isn't literal. I don't know. My feet, friends, are standing on this platform. And the feet of my Lord are going to stand on Mount Olives. When I stood there, my heart gave a great leap. And I said to myself, I'm standing on the spot where my Lord is going to come. And my poor feet are actually standing where those feet that were nailed to the cross are going to stand in a coming day. Yes, He's going to come. But not only is He going to come, let's drop down a little bit. Look at verse 5, right at the end of the verse. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with Him. Brethren, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. All the saints, the little ones like me. And all the others are all going to be there. Because, as we could turn into so many scriptures that we preach on many times, when the Lord is revealed from heaven, He's coming with His feet. I have told you again and again, when as a young preacher, just starting out the Lord's work, well over 50 years ago, 56 to be exact, way up there in northern Canada, I was entertained in the home of a dear servant of Christ. And he was away preaching, but a dear godly wife was there in the home, and she cared for me with the care of a mother for a young lad. And I have told you how I used to listen to her going around the house singing. And one of her favorite songs was, I'd never heard it before, it stayed with me these 56 years, when He comes in bright array to lead the conquering one, it will be glory then to say that He's a friend of mine. I tell you, brothers and sisters, if we're saved by the grace of God, that ought to make our hearts thrill this morning just to think of it. We're not only going to be with Him, coming back with Him. And when His feet stand on the Mount of Olives and He destroys the enemy, we won't have time to read it. But you read now, when you can this afternoon, read Revelation chapter 19. You'll find that it fits right in here exactly. If we'd had time, we would have begun reading at verse 11. I saw heaven open, the white horse. And Him that sat upon was called Faithful and True, and so on. Read it. And you'll see what's going to happen. Not at Armageddon. Personally, I believe that's just going to be the gathering's place. And then they're going to move on down under the command of the Western leader. They're going to surround Jerusalem. They're going to attack it. It's going to fall. And they're going to say, we've got it. We've got it. And the heavens will open. And the man who died on the cross of Calvary is coming back again. I'm coming back with Him. So are you, if you're saved by the grace of God. And if you're not coming back, but then you're missing the greatest opportunity, my friend, that you possibly could have. This morning you ought to say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to trust You as my Savior.
I'm going to accept you as the one who died for me at your first coming. Because, you see, before these things, if I had time, and possibly at some future time, I would like to answer three questions that are in the minds of many people. Based on what I have shown you from the Word of God this morning, will the earth, the world, will civilization, whatever way you want to put it, be destroyed by an atomic blast? Will it be? Secondly, will there be a nuclear war before the Lord comes for his people? Thirdly, is there anything, any one thing that is holding back the judgment of God from falling on this world? I think those are the three important questions. Just so you can think about them, I'll close with it. The first question, will civilization be destroyed by an atomic blast or holocaust or whatever you want to call it? Possibly. I'll show you why. Will there be a nuclear war before the Lord comes to his people? Only God knows. But I don't believe there will. That's the least of my worries. And I'll give you my reason in my next message. Third, is there any one thing holding back the judgment of God? Yes. What is it? The bride of Christ is down here. And before the awful wrath of God is unleashed on this world, the bride of Christ is going to hear the word, "Come up hither, my beloved," and will rise to be with him forever. He's coming to the end. And the last word from heaven, my friend, is Revelation 22 and verse 20. The Lord Jesus says, "Surely I come quickly." That's the last word from heaven. And doesn't your heart go with mine, say, "Even so come, Lord Jesus"? What a day that will be. And it may be today. Friend, the end of the world, if you want to use a common expression, the time when this world that we are accustomed to is going to be destroyed, is going to be completely erased from the scene and replaced by a new one. I'd love to preach to you about that. That's at least 1,007 years from today. Well, I can prove that in the Bible. I'm not throwing out figures carelessly. Oh, yes. What a relief is it? You unsaved one say, "What a relief." Wait a minute. Before you get too relieved, I haven't finished. Before I step down off this platform, the Lord may come to the air. And when he comes to the air, every born-again believer in this congregation and every born-again believer to the end of the earth will rise to meet him in the air. And the door will be shut. What door? The door of salvation. I used to go to Sham Hill Chapel. I never do. I listened to what they preached and I believed it. I never knew. My friend, although the end of the world is undoubtedly at least 1,007 years from this moment, the coming of the Lord may be the next moment. I believe that with all my heart. And when it does, your opportunity for salvation will vanish eternally. Shall we pray? Father, take thy precious word, use it to thy glory. Thou knowest how very feebly we're able to handle these tremendous truths. But we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt speak by Thy Holy Spirit to anyone here who is not ready for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that they may open their heart to let Him come in at this very moment while we pray, Father. We ask, commending ourselves to Thy care, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.